The book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll continue our study expositorily through Ephesians. Now, we've already looked at verse 1, where Paul says, you know, I am a slave. I belong to Christ. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Nothing in me is of my own will and desire. I just want to serve the Lord, he says. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The first calling there Paul gave after he taught doctrine. He said, now in chapters 1 through 3, I've taught you the doctrines. I've taught you what Jesus did for you. Now walk worthy of what Christ has done for you. But then he goes on to say how to do it and why we are to do it. So let's begin reading again in Ephesians 4 as we talk about one of the most important subject topics we can discuss in the church. We're going to talk about unity today. We're going to talk about the togetherness of God's people. The Greek word for unity actually really means oneness. I think oneness has a deeper context than just unity. Unity kind of means you're together, but oneness gives you the idea or the thought of you are actually merged into one. And honestly, that's exactly what Christ has done for us. So let's read Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's pray this morning. And together, let us, Paul uses the word beseech, let us beseech the Lord and to have His free will done today, have His absolute purpose, and that His word would have free course in our heart and our mind and our life. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. Lord, we come in the essence of Romans 12, verse 1, where you've said to us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, which is the reasonable duty of a child of God. And Lord, we come before you this morning, and I pray that our hearts would be in the mindset of giving ourselves to you as an offering. Lord, where we have no rights to it, we have no hands upon it, but we freely give it to you completely in your control. And that's how we need to come this morning. Lord, because we need the living God to work in us and to help us. And we pray, Lord, that as we talk about unity and oneness in the context of the Scripture, I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't be my words or any style within me, but Lord, it would be the very truth of this precious book that you've given to us, that we live by and that we follow and that we love, and that we become more like you as we get this word into us through the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bless this time, not for the fact of entertainment or just to feel good, but Lord, that you would change us, that you would convict us, that you would edify us and build us up, and that you would do your will in our life, Lord, so that we would truly become more pleasing to you, that we would truly become in our thinking more like you, that we would truly become in our living more like you and what you've called us to be as salt and light to this world. And Lord, I pray you'll bless your word and bless the teaching of your word and anoint your servant with power from on high because he is weak and unable to do anything in his own power. And Lord, we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Our key text this morning will be verse 3, where Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul tells us that we as God's people, we are to work at keeping unity. But in order to understand and to work at keeping unity, we need to know what this unity is all about. I think sometimes within the church, unity gets spoken of about a lot, but we actually really misunderstand what unity is all about. I think my first experience with learning what unity was came when I was 18 years old plus 2 days. When I was 18 years old and 2 days, I boarded an airplane from the middle of the East Coast of the United States in a place called Baltimore. And I flew south of a few hundred miles to a place called Columbus, Georgia. Columbus, Georgia, at the time, was probably one of the largest, if not the biggest, infantry training base of the United States Army. And when I got off that airplane and I got into that little teeny tiny airport, there were hundreds of other just normal guys like me. You know, we came from all different parts of the United States. We looked different, and you know, some had long hair, some had short hair, some probably had no hair. Some were black, some were white, some were Asian, some were Hispanic. Some came from the southern part of the United States. Some came from the northern part of the United States. And you can obviously tell when they begin to speak if they came from the south, because they, you know, they'd sound like, well, how y'all doing? That kind of thing. And, you know, we were just a conglomeration. People from California, people from Boston, you name it. There were people from all over the place. And for the first 2 days of our coming together in the United States Army, it was kind of easy. They shaved our head. They took anything civilian from us, even down to our glasses. You know, they gave us these big black-rimmed, what I call Buddy Holly glasses. And after about 2 days, we looked all alike. Our hair was alike. We had none. You know, completely gone. Our clothes were alike. They were green and brown with a little dabbing of black in for the camouflage. We had the same boots. We even had the same clothing. It was all exactly the same. But you know what? We were still ununified. We were still had our own philosophies, our own thinking. You know, when we walked, we kind of just walked normal walk. But over a period of 16 weeks of military basic training, they tore us down. They tore us down mentally, physically, emotionally, and I even think at times spiritually. You know, they just absolutely went at us 24/7 for about 4 months. And they did that for one purpose, to get us to be unified in what we were as a unit of the United States Army. And I remember one day, our drill sergeant was yelling at us. And he was yelling at us because of the way we were walking. He said, you all are all walking like you're back on the block, like you're back in your hometown, and like you're taking your girlfriends out to the cinema and watching a movie or something. You're just lollygagging. I watch you all bouncing up and down. And if you were in the middle of the formation, you could see it. All our heads were doing this. But after all those weeks of training, after all the exercises that we were doing, after all the torture that we went through, and it was torture. I remember one morning, it was still dark out, and we'd been up since about 2:30 in the morning. And my job was to rake the sand and make sure it was pristine. And I was outside, I was raking the sand, and I heard our drill sergeant screaming and hollering, and I heard all this ruckus coming from our barracks. And so I dropped took my rake and I went over, and all of a sudden they were yelling at our unit, our platoon, to start taking everything inside the barracks outside. The wardrobes, the beds, all the equipment, all the kit, everything outside or from inside to outside. And we did that. It took us forever to get it outside. And it wasn't just take it outside and put it in a big pile, was it? You understand what they made us do? We set up the barracks the way it looked inside on the outside. And as soon as we did that, what did they make us do? Made us put it right back. And so we had to put it all back in. Spent most of our whole morning. I told Emily, because you know Emily's thinking about joining the army. I said, you do know, Emily, that the theme or one of the statements they have is, we do more before 6 a.m. in the morning than most people do in their entire day. I know by experience that is true. Well, you know what? At the time we were going through all this, I was not a happy man. You know, I remember later in that very same day, because they were breaking us down, telling us, you're not working together. You're not one. You're not a unit. You don't have the same mindset together. You're fighting against each other. And when you do that, you will never accomplish the objective that you have or that you will be given from your superiors. And I remember they were yelling at us again, and it was about 35 degrees outside, and we were just boiling, and they had us on the black asphalt in a push-up position on our elbows. And I remember it was so hot that through my BDU blouse, it actually burned holes in my elbows and made it scab up. It burned me through my uniform. And then they yelled at us and ran us inside and made us run through the showers and then run us back outside. And I thought, if I had my M16 with me and it was loaded, I would shoot you. Now, I wasn't a Christian serving the Lord back then, okay? Just understand my mindset. Why did they do that? You know what? On the day of graduation, I realized why our drill sergeants were so hard on us. I realized why they worked us so much and into trying to become one as a unit. I realized that the day we walked across the parade field and our colonel came out over our entire brigade and gave our platoon, our unit, the Honor Platoon of the Cycle Award. We won best platoon above every other platoon in the group. Do you know why we did it? Because we became one. And we became one because there was someone that really cared about us for us to do that. Unity is not just looking the same. There's a difference between that and unity. You see, when at first, after those 2 days of military training, you would look at us, you say, wow, look, they are soldiers. They're a platoon. What you saw was uniformity. Uniformity is different than unity, because uniformity is simply being alike. Being in unity, or what the Greek word is, oneness, that means being together. And there is a vast and stark difference between uniformity and unity. Spurgeon hated uniformity. Spurgeon despised uniformity. As a matter of fact, Spurgeon made decisions throughout his ministry life that upset other people because he refused to be uniform because he wanted to be in union with the Lord. And he wanted his church to be in union with the teaching of God's Word. He didn't care about uniformity. He was burdened for oneness. And here's what he said. To remain divided is sinful. Did our Lord not pray? Did not our Lord pray that they may be one, even as we are one, in John 17. A chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune. What they are saying is, Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless of their believing system, regardless of what they believe according to God's Word. Let's just all come together because we're Christians or we have a profession of faith, but don't matter what we believe. They keep crying out, unite, unite. Such teaching is false, reckless, and dangerous. Truth alone, do you see, hear this? Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before uniformity. Truth brings unity, true oneness. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's Prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. Do you see what he's saying? This is what brings oneness. This word is the only thing that can bring unity. Unity is based on God's truth. Uniformity is based on man's desires. Men like people to be like them. What we should desire in our heart is to be like Christ. And what our church needs is to understand what oneness is, what unity is. In our text, Paul is calling us to be one in the Spirit, to have unity in the Spirit of the Lord, in the Spirit of Christ. He's not calling us to uniformity. Now, does that make a difference? To be called to unity, is that different than being called to uniformity? If we are called to unity, we will actually be a church. If we are called to uniformity, we would probably be more like a social club context. I told you before my little story that as soldiers, we were brought from all parts of the United States. Georgia, Maryland, Boston, California, Tennessee, Ohio, Wisconsin, you name it. There were people from all over the world or all over the states. We had different cultures from parts of the states. We had different accents from parts of the states. And we came together, but by the end of our training, you could not tell that we were from different parts of America. All you could tell was that we were soldiers in the United States Army. We looked like it. We act like it. We thought like it. Everything about us was in unity with our purpose of being a soldier. But we started out as different. That's what Christianity is. The book of Ephesians is written to the church in Ephesus that was made up of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews had the law of God. They were near the truth, the Jews. The Gentiles were far out. The Jews had dietary laws. The Gentiles ate whatever they wanted to. The Jews were commanded only to worship the true and living God. The Gentiles worshiped any kind of God that they wanted. The Jews were called the chosen. The Gentiles were called dogs. Do you understand the thought process here? Jews and Gentiles, now they get saved and they're to come into the one church. They had different understandings of things. One of the biggest problems in the early church was the fight, not of ecumenicalism, but the fight of Judaism. Judaizers. There were people who said, yeah, believe in Jesus, follow Jesus, pray to Jesus, be saved in Jesus, but also follow the law and be circumcised. And they constantly fought back and forth. And finally, Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem and had a little conference meeting with James and the leaders there, and they came to the conclusion and said, look, when Gentiles become Christian, saved, they don't have to live like Jews. They don't have to become Jewish. All they need to do is live a morally clean life before the Lord. You know, and so they made this decree to say to Paul, Paul, go tell them they don't have to become like Jews. In the church today, what happens is people in the church, they say, okay, if you're going to join our church, you got to be just like us. You got to wear the same clothes that we wear. You got to look like us. You got to talk like us. You have to worship the same with the same music, or you have to worship in the same style. Do you understand what I'm saying? What the church nowadays is fighting so much for is to become in uniformity, but not in union. The truth is, the greatest beauty of the church is that we are different. Look at us today. We're from the Philippines. We're from the Caribbean. We're from the United States. We're from that other foreign country over there in North America called Canada. You know, we're from Latvia and Moldova. We're from Iran. We're from Britain, a few of us. You know, we're from all over the world. But what do we become when we come together in Christ? We become the church. But guess what? You folks from Britain still like your bangers and mash. Your folks from the Philippines still like your ponset and adobo. Yes, we like adobo, but not them bird eggs. Amen? Balut. You like your balut. Andrew's a little bit different. He likes things you can't pronounce and don't know what they look like, but he enjoys it. What's the point? We come with our differences, but we can still be the one church. Why is this topic so important to Paul? Why is he saying to the church at Ephesus? And you got to understand something. Paul loved the church at Ephesus. Amen? Paul spent nearly 3 years of his life nurturing them and teaching them and loving them. And even when he was on his last journey, his last missionary journey, and he was going to Jerusalem where he would be imprisoned and eventually taken to Rome. On his very last journey, he stopped off at a coastal town called Miletus. And he called for the elders, the teachers and the pastors and the preachers, the presbyters of Ephesus. And he called them in to give them one last charge, to give them one last teaching, to tell them to take care of the church as I've shown you, because we're not going to see each other anymore. And you know, they wept and they prayed together and they worshiped together one last time in that city of Miletus before Paul went off to Jerusalem. Paul loved the Ephesian church. And Paul's looking at these Jews and these Gentiles, and they have all their differences. Difference doesn't mean not unified. Difference simply means opens the door for the means of grace in our lives. Paul said this in Ephesians 2. Now, I'm going to paraphrase it. But if you want to see what the Bible says directly, go read Ephesians 2, 11 through verse 18. But I'm going to paraphrase it as a story. Paul says, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews. They're proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Jesus. You were excluded from the citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now, listen and mark this, but now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. Get that. Jews and Gentiles hated each other. But Christ, through His blood, brought peace to Jews and Gentiles. Jesus Christ, through His blood, brought peace to God and man. What Jesus does is brings peace. For Jesus brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from two groups. What did He do? Oneness by the work of Jesus Christ. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near to Him. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know what it used to be like in Jerusalem? They'd have the temple there. But there would be signs upon the temple that would say something like this: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." There were actually places around the temple where the Gentiles could gather and do their worship, but they could not worship with the Jews. Why? Because they were unclean. They were separate. They were outside. But what that story that I just told you from the Scripture, you know what Jesus did? Jesus took foreign people like Roy and foreign people like Andrew and foreign people like Mo and foreign people like me outside of the faith of Judaism. But when Christ died on the cross, He said, "Mo and Roy and Andrew and Steve," He said, "come and enter the gate. Come and worship with us. We are no longer separate. We are in oneness together because of what Jesus Christ has done for us." You see, we are together. The sign of separation is gone. Remember in the temple there was the veil? The veil was to keep us out of the presence of God. And only the priest, the high priest, once a year could go into that presence of God in the holiest of all places. But when Jesus died and was on the cross and he paid for our sins, that veil was torn from the top to the bottom. And it was torn that way to show that man could not come to me, but I came to man. And I opened the way up for all to come. And the Bible doesn't say, if you're a Jew, come. Or only if you're a Gentile, come. The Bible says, whosoever shall can come. He says, come unto me all that are laboring in their sin and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, unity is not in uniformity. Unity is in Jesus Christ. See, in chapters 1 through 3, that is our doctrinal foundation of how we are to live. Some people will say, doctrine doesn't matter, just let's live in the love of Jesus. Here's the reality. You can't really understand the love of Jesus without doctrine. Because what are the first three chapters of Ephesians all about? It's about the adoption of us as children into the family of God. It is about us being accepted in the Beloved, not because of our own good works, but because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The doctrine that Paul teaches in chapters 1 through 3 is about redemption, being redeemed, bought back by the blood of Christ, having our sins forgiven and not remembered anymore, receiving wisdom through our salvation, having an inheritance that God has given to us in eternity, and receiving the seal of the Holy Spirit within our life after, you know, when we receive Christ as Savior. Understanding grace and knowing that our citizenship is now in heaven. Look at me. We belong to the kingdom of God, not to the kingdom of this world. Amen? See, these are the doctrines that we see in chapters 1 through 3. So Paul lays the foundation of truth before he tells us how to live it. So in chapter 4, Paul comes and says, now I've given you the doctrinal truth. You cannot be saved apart from Jesus Christ. You come from all different parts of the globe. Some are Gentiles, some are Jew, but in Christ, you have all been bought the same way. A Jew didn't get to heaven now because they follow the law. A Jew has a relationship with God because they believe on the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Gentile, the very same way. So in chapter 4, through all the way down to chapter 6, we learn of a spiritual walk that is rooted in our spiritual blessings, in the doctrines, in the teachings, in the things that God has given to us, in our redemption, in our adoption, in our acceptance in Christ, in our forgiveness of our sins, in the inheritance that we receive in heaven. Listen, we are to walk, Paul says, worthy of all that. We are to have a life that matches our position in Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. To live a life that matches who we are in Christ. Because guess what? I'm no longer Steve Messersmith. I'm a child of God. Before, I could live like me, but now I need to live like my namesake, Christ. My unity is not in my differences, but my unity comes through my one Savior, Jesus the Lord. How do we walk worthy? Paul says you're to walk worthy. But how do you do that? It's found in verse 2. And I'm not going to belabor this point because I want to get to the main crux of the message. But in verse 2 it says, we are to walk worthy with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. You know how we are to live as God's people? Humbly, gently, and patiently with each other. Why does Paul put that there? Paul puts that there because that's the key to living in a sense of unity. He goes on to say in verse 3 that we are to make allowance for each other's faults because of our love for one another. Remember the picture? Jew and Gentile. Different cultures, different upbringings, different everything. And the Lord didn't say, all right, now that you come together, I want you Gentiles to look, act, and live just like the Jews are looking, acting, and living. In essence, you know what Paul said? Paul said, you Jews and you Gentiles, drop the philosophies that you had before. Drop the living that you've had before. And now I want you to live like salt and light in this world. I want you to live different. I want you to be different than the world. And when you come together, what you do is you forget about all the making everybody just like you. You work through your differences. You allow for differences. And I don't mean doctrinal differences. I don't mean truth differences. We will never change our truth. But you know what? If you like a red shirt and I like a green shirt, so be it. I don't care what shirt you wear. That's not a point of separation. You know, attitudes of humility, gentleness, and patience will foster unity among Christians. You know, the Bible says here in our scripture that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, right? It doesn't tell us to make unity. If we make unity, what we do is, okay, I'm going to unify us all together. So I want everybody in this room to shave their hair like me. And I want everybody in this room to wear a black suit coat like me. See, when man tries to create unity, actually what we try to do is create uniformity. We try to make everybody like us. But that's not what Christ is telling us to do. You know what unifies Andrew and I? Because we don't agree on everything. We have different thinking about stuff. He's really old, I'm nice and young. And so our philosophies are different. But you know why we have oneness? We have oneness because our foundation is Jesus Christ. Our oneness is through the blood of the Lord. Our oneness is through the work of God bringing us two foreigners together and uniting us in purpose, in spirit, and in what we want to do for God. You know what we want to see, Andrew? We want to see people saved, don't we? We want to see people living a life that is godly and holy. We want to see people becoming less of the world and more like Christ's kingdom and more like Jesus. That is the unifying factor in our life. Sometimes Andrew wears weird clothes. You seen the yellow waistcoat that he wears? Sometimes I think I've seen you with bow ties. We're different, but in spirit, we're one. And I think of Alex and Faye, Malaysia and the Philippines. But you know what? I don't see that in between us. Do you know what I see? I see a unity of spirit through the work of Jesus Christ. Our hearts are tied together because of what Jesus has done for us. Do you know why there's such disunity in the church of God around the world? Is because that we can't tolerate differences. We can't allow for other people to pray a little differently or to sing a little differently or to worship a little differently. Do you remember Joel? Anybody remember Joel from Nigeria? When Joel first came here, he scared me to death. He said, "Can I sing?" I said, "Okay." So I think we had him sing on a Wednesday night where it's safe, you know, because I didn't know what he was going to do. And he looked at me and said, "Well, sometimes when we sing for my country, we dance." But you know what? The Lord worked on me a little bit. He didn't do anything crazy. He swayed a little bit. But what I saw when I heard him sing, Corey, was the love of Jesus, amen? Was the Spirit of Christ coming out of him. And I thought, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Look, he's a little different, but what all you're trying to do is make him uniform to you so people don't get mad at you or so that you feel good about making him uniform. But that's not the oneness of Christ. The oneness of Christ is when Joel sang, and he sang about the love of God, and the Spirit of the Lord came out of him. Do you remember? Amen? That is what oneness and unity is. Oneness and unity doesn't mean that we all have to sing out of the one hymn book. Oneness and unity doesn't mean that we all have to come to the church and look alike or be alike. Do you understand? Oneness and unity is what Jesus has done for us by taking a bunch of foreign, culturally different sinners lost and on their way to hell. And he said, "I am going to bring you together in one purpose, one place, one mission, one goal, and one Christ. And I'm going to bring you all together. And that is what makes you unified. And that is what we are to fight for as a church." Why are we to walk in loneliness, humility, gentleness, and patience? So that we can work at keeping the unity of spirit that God has brought into the church of God. Amen? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not supposed to be fighting, not supposed to be arguing about the colors of the paint on the wall, but we are to be together because of what the work of Christ in us and in our lives. Why are we to do that? Look at verses 4 and following. We're to walk a worthy life, humbly, gently, and patiently, so that we can foster this unity among Christians, so that we can keep it continuing going on. Do you know why? You meet a Christian you've never met before. And do you know why there's this connection when you find out they're saved? Do you know why? Anybody ever experienced that? You go somewhere and you meet a Christian, You've never met him before, and within 10 minutes, there's a bond there. You feel it. Anybody ever had that happen before? I have that. Okay, hands all over. Do you know why? Because unity is based on Christ, not if we look, act, sound, and walk exactly the same. We don't change truth. There's truth that we should die for. Amen? There is truth in this book that if the government tells us, comes in this room and tells us we are to not allowed to preach that, and if you do preach it, you will be imprisoned or put to death, then we need to stand up and be imprisoned and be put to death. But we will never change the deity of Christ. We will never change the gospel of Jesus. We will never change the truths that are essential from this book. But you know why? Some of us do not feel connected to the church of God because we feel we're looking for a connection based upon likeness, uniformity, and not based upon unity in the Spirit. Why are we to be humble, gentle, and patient? Look at verse 4. There is one body, and one Spirit, and one hope of our calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. He's talking to Jews and Gentiles. And he didn't say to you Jews, you have a different God, and a different faith, and a different baptism, and a different Lord. He says, you Jews and Gentiles, the reason you're to be humble with each other, the reason you're to be patient with each other, the reason that you are to be gentle with each other is because there's one body of Christ, one church. There's one Lord of that church. There's one Holy Spirit. There's one faith. And you know what that word faith means? It's not doctrinal faith. There's one hope in Jesus for salvation. There's one way to the Father, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. He takes all kinds of people and from every background and from every kind of way of life, and He brings us together, and He calls you the church. Amen? Our oneness and our unity is found in those verses right there. The reason we're to be humble, patient, and gentle is so that we can keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, John Piper says, in one decisive act of atonement and reconciliation, Christ has already made us one. And what He accomplished at Calvary, purchased and guaranteed with His blood, must now be lived out and brought to full expression in the life of the church. Do you know what our oneness is to be? Our oneness isn't to be getting our way for our personal likes. Unity will only be brought about when we pursue after the purpose of Christ, when we pursue after what Jesus has pursued us about. Amen? And that is the salvation and the discipleship of the lost people into the image of Jesus Christ. There's disunity amongst the church of God worldwide, and it's because we fight tooth and nail to get everybody to be like us when what we're supposed to be doing is yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God in humility, in patiently dealing with people, in gentleness towards people, pursuing the unity of the Spirit of God. Do you know what the secret of unity is? Is to keep our eyes off our goals and to put our eyes constantly on the purpose of Jesus Christ. You want this body to be unified? Then we need to live holy lives pleasing to Him. We need to be talking to people about Jesus Christ. We need to be pursuing relationships with the body of the people that's in this place. Do you know? Don't wait for someone to come to you and say, be my friend. You go to them and you say, be my friend. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, sometimes we sit around and think, well, you know, they're not like me, so I'm going to go find a church that's like me. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, come into the church and become like me. Come into the church and be bound by the oneness of what I have done for you. Do you know what? I found in our home, when we have the same mindset to accomplish the same goal, things run smoothly and we get it done. Like if we go on holiday or something, and the kids, man, they'd be so excited. They want to go swimming. They want to get to the beach. So they're all packing their bags and they're bringing them to the car and they're sticking them in the car. And I realize when everybody has the same goal and purpose in mind, in action, in life, things get done. But guess what? If somebody decides, well, I'd rather play a game, or I'd rather go ride my bike, or I'm just going to sit here in my bed and I'm not going to be a part of the purpose and the seeking of the things that need to be done. Do you know what ends up happening? There's arguments. There's fights. There's frustration. There's tears. And there is crying. It's the same way in the church. We want to be unified as a body of Christ. Jesus has done everything in order for us to be unified. He said, I brought you together. There's one body. There's one spirit. There's one calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God. It's all done. Now, be humble, patient, and gentle to endeavor to work at keeping that unity in your body that I have called you to be in. You know what it means to bear one another? It means to make allowances for people's faults. To make allowance for people's faults. I heard a great definition about unity. Kind of different, but a good one. And Pastor Smith, he's a pastor from Maryland, a retired pastor. I never met him, but he is a pastor from my hometown. Actually, not very far from where I grew up. I would tell you where, but y'all probably wouldn't know where Tacoma Park, Maryland is. Here's what he said. There are just two things we need to know about the gift of unity or the gift of oneness. He calls it a gift because it is something that God has given to us to have. This oneness is defined this way: by loving one leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, and expressing that oneness by committing yourself to the call that He has called you to follow. You know what oneness is all about? Looking to Christ and saying, what do you want me to do? And then together as a people of God, going and doing it. Unity is actually made beautiful by our differences. When, through patience, gentleness, and humility, we work together for the common call of Jesus Christ. Amen? You want to be unified? Then this is how it has to be done. No other way. So, whether we wear ties or not, whether we sing hymns from 100 years or from 10 weeks ago, or from a brand new one being written, whether we are Asian or Western, whether we are like Peter, who is half Indian and half Scottish, what a mix that is, or we're a full-breed British man like Andrew, doesn't make a difference. You know what God has called us to do? God has said, get over your cultural differences. Get over your preferences of opinion and be united because you are the one church under one God with one Savior, with one baptism, or a one identifying act of, of commitment to the Lord Jesus. Be unified in what God has done for you, not by what you want done in everything else. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I love our church, and I love our people. And Lord, you have blessed this church in so many great ways. Lord, there has been a building on this property since 1897. The gospel has been going through from this church in different locations for over 149 years by the grace of God. Lord, you have seen our spiritual ancestors go through famine and dark times in this church, and you've seen that those times blossom again in production and into beautiful things. Lord, just in the last 7 years, we've seen our church grow and become strong and have a body of Christ of such a varied cultural background. But Lord, in order for us to maintain a unity, we cannot say, our will be done in this church. We cannot say that I have to have my style in this church. We cannot say, you know, it must be this way or no way at all. If it's preferences, Lord, if it's just personal issues, then we must have an understanding, Lord, that in essentials, there's unity. In doubtful matters, liberty. But in all things, charity. And Father, I pray that would be the call that we have today. Lord, I pray that you would use our church, that you would continue to bind us together. Father, that we would fight not for the little preferences in our life, that we would not look to be a part of this church because of the being a likeness, but Lord, uniformity, but Lord, that we would be together in oneness of spirit. Because Lord, anything else will be death to the church. And only life will be brought by the unity of the Spirit. And so Lord, I pray you help us today. I pray that this has made sense and has spoken to our hearts as a church. And Lord, that we would love each other and be humble with each other and be gentle with each other and be patient with each other, which in turn is the way in which we keep the unity of the Spirit of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.